Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you are our salvation. We thank you for your triumph that you've accomplished through Christ. We thank you for opening our eyes to see. We pray that those who are blind in your sight, God, that you will grant them the gift of sight to see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who intercedes for us always. We pray that you would increase our reasons to praise you, to boast in you, and increase our fear of you. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. Thanks for being in the household of faith tonight. And we're not going to jump in right away to Psalm 34 because this one does have some context for us. So be patient. Be patient. But this is a large room. And I want you to imagine this room full of 400 souls, except it's not a room with nice air conditioning and lighting. It's a cave. It's a large cave, a refuge, a temporary refuge. And this is the context in which this psalm tonight is written. It's the Psalm of David in Psalm 34. And you have 400 men and a runaway, someday king, David. And from the context, I surmise that a question on many of their minds is, what on earth are we going to do? Saying it to one another, perhaps, thinking it, maybe even the 400 men or some of them saying to David, the runaway, what on earth are we going to do? Why are they in this predicament? Why are they here? Why are they gathered? You can look back at 1 Samuel 18 through 21, even a little bit into 22, and you'll see the whole context of David being on the run. This isn't David on the run after years and years of being on the run, but David fresh on the run. He has already fled for his life from Saul, the king of Israel, once or twice. And then there was a recent attempted murder by Saul, casting a spear towards David to kill him. With that music ringing in Saul's ears. That music. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And an attempted assassination of this son-in-law, David. David flees. David and Jonathan meet. David asks Jonathan to, they plan to sound out Saul to see if is this just a temporary assassination attempt and he's going to be able to come back into Saul's household, maybe continue to be the leader of 1,000 fighting battles in Saul's army? Or is this, you better run and you better run fast? So Saul comes back. Saul sounds out. Jonathan comes back. Jonathan sounds out his father Saul. Jonathan pleads with his father Saul. Saul in his anger, Saul in his jealousy, not only casts insults at David, but also at his own son, Jonathan. It says if King Saul is trying to convince Jonathan, don't you know that if If David becomes king, you won't. You, my son. So David is warned by Jonathan, it's not a good time to come back anytime soon. Flee. David flees. David is on the run. First, he has an encounter, getting some sustenance for himself from a priest of the Lord. And no weapon in his hand, but he's given the one weapon that the priest has, which is the sword of Goliath, that Philistine. The sword that David used after Goliath fell, and David liked the looks of that sword. He was able to wield it maybe a little better now as a stronger man than as a shepherd boy. And he said, give it to me. There's none like it. But then David still has a problem. The problem is not only fearing for his life, concern about Jonathan's life, but concern also for his family, for his household. It's not unreasonable to think that King Saul, in his anger, if he can't slay and execute David, will go after David's closest kin, David's household. So we read in 1 Samuel 22 how after this event, David actually did secure safety for his household. While this context, we're getting there, but I want you to be in the cave with these 400 men. I want you to think about a time in your life where you said, what on earth am I going to do? What are we going to do? The last part of the context of this psalm is David's second fleeing. He fled from Saul. He was on the run. Now he goes to perhaps an enemy of Saul. That might be safe, but it's Achish or Abimelech, king of Gath, a Philistine king. He probably went to the Philistine king without the sword of Goliath, I'm guessing, but that's not in scripture. He went, and later Psalm 56 says he was seized. He was seized. Perhaps he was going to seek a place of some kind of refuge for himself or for his household. But the men of Achish, his servants, said, do you know who this is? This is the one they sing about. This is the David who's slain his tens of thousands. We have him in our hands. And in that moment, David feared for his life. He feared for his life. He's now in the hands of a king and his servants. He has no weapon. He has no stones to sling. He likely does not have the sword of Goliath hiding behind his back. And so he feigns madness. He acts an act of a madman. We don't hear the intentions of David's mind, but it says this is a purposeful act, with drool coming down his beard and scratching, scribbling on the doorposts, and the effect was salvation. The effect was Achish, king of Gath, saying, do I need another madman in my court? You want to bring him into my house? Get that thing away from me. And David fled. David escaped. David escaped to the cave at Adullam. We're back in the cave, a large cave, a cave that could hold 400, perhaps more men. And who gathered to him? We'll look back at 1 Samuel 22, if you'd like to turn there, just a few verses. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David had fled from Saul. David had fled from the king, from King Achish. And now it says in 1 Samuel 22, 1, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And his brothers and all his father's household heard of it and went down there to him. Then everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him, and he became a commander of them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Now at what time this psalm was written, Psalm 34, we don't know. In the heat of the moment, was it in reflecting back on this? But this is the context of Psalm 34. And the title of this sermon is The Twin Towers of Trust. The Twin Towers of Trust. Because when those questions were asked, or that same question, the basic one, what are we going to do? Attack? Flank? Divide? Make two cohorts of armies? Take over Saul's household? What are we going to do? They get the answer from David. We're going to trust God. The twin towers of trust. We're going to trust God. And when you think twin towers, you're a citizen of the United States of America, most likely listening to this, and you might think of the twin towers that fell on 9/11/2001. But I want you to think of the twin towers that now shine from the ground up, literally, vertically, up to 4 miles high every September 11th in commemoration of 9/11. It's called the Tribute in Light. 44 lights in one square shining, and near them, 44 lights shining vertically from dusk till dawn on September 11th to remember all who died in the attacks on that day. And here we have the twin towers of trust in this psalm. We're going to trust God. We'll see here two essential acts of worship, which both display and grow trust in God. The first one is boasting in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. The second is fear the Lord. Boast in the Lord and fear the Lord. Now, as we read, your Bible and my Bible will not, you won't hear the word trust. But trust me, it's here. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you won't hear the word triumph. But we can assure one another that triumph is not only a word that we just sang, but it's crystal clear in the four Gospels that we have. So let's read and let's learn and see these twin towers of trust. Psalm 34 of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so that he drove him away and he departed. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in Yahweh. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. I inquired of Yahweh, and he answered me, and delivered me from all that I dread. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be humiliated. This poor man called out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who inquire of Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who delights in life and loves many days that he may see good? Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the evils against the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. Yahweh redeems the soul of his slaves, and all those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. Right from the start of this psalm, after we get past the, are we talking about Achish, king of Gath, or Abimelech? Abimelech is more like we use the word Pharaoh or Caesar, a general name in that introduction to the psalm. Abimelech, so that he drove him away. It's another name for Achish. That's his specific name. That's the type of Abimelech that he was, an Abimelech named Achish. But right from the start, we hear these words of praise. Look at it with me. Verse 1, bless. Praise. Verse 2, boast. Verse 3, magnify. Exalt. In these first three verses, we have five words like a hand going up in praise to God. And David singing, saying, writing, I will bless Yahweh at all times. I will bless him. I will declare his excellencies, the excellencies of God. This is not like a blessing that Esau really wanted and couldn't get. Bless me too, Father. No, this is, we're not giving anything to God. We're declaring the excellencies of God. We're not adding to anything. We're just acknowledging his greatness. Or at least that's what David is doing and summoning us to repeat after me or sing this song with me. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praising him, commending him. It's a bravo. Bravo, bravo, encore. Until they play another song. It's praising God with our words. I will bless, I will praise. Verse 2, my soul will make its boast in Yahweh. What's the difference? Praise, bless, boast. Well, that point number one could be praise the Lord, exalt the Lord, magnify the Lord. But there's a lot of boasting in the Lord in this psalm. And boasting is declaring the exploits of someone. I was just thinking, as I was working on this and preparing, about the humor of junior hires or of young ones, sometimes old ones, who try to story top with their boasting. Oh yeah, you think that was bad? Well, one time my dad, this boasting, declaring the exploits of me, myself, and I, or of choose your person on earth, made in the image of God, that boasting can be about. But this psalmist says, my soul will make its boast in Yahweh. I will declare his exploits. This psalmist will live out that command throughout Scripture, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Probably 100 to 1 with the do not boast. Do not be arrogant. Do not be prideful, but do boast in the Lord. And this is what David does. What on earth are we going to do? We're going to remind ourselves of what God's already done. What on earth? We're going to praise God. We're alive. We're breathing right now. He's given us another day of life. When all you can see is the adversity, the trial, the cause of your bitterness of soul and distressed, and your debtor, the one who you're in debt to, we're going to do these things. And how long, when are we going to do it? At all times. Continually. Verse 1. Verse 3, continuing the fourth of 5 praiseworthy words, oh, magnify Yahweh with me. Magnify. He is great. Let's do whatever we can to make him look like who he actually is. Made me think of the old glory unfurled on a football field. A few years ago, it used to be like, wow, that's a big one. It goes from the 30-yard line to the 30-yard line. And almost sideline to sideline. But that wasn't big enough. Well, let's go. We're going to go 20 to the 20, unfurling that old glory and full sideline to full sideline. And then recently, you've seen it, the whole football field is covered with old glory. That's a word for the flag, the United States of America. And just hundreds of people it takes to hold taut that old glory. And what are they doing? They're magnifying. They're magnifying old glory. And they all wave it at the right time. I get choked up sometimes. But this psalm tells us, what should we be magnifying? It's not a what, it is a who. It is magnifying Yahweh himself. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me. Let's do this together. The psalmist goes from I and me and my soul to we. Let's magnify him together. Let's exalt his name. The name of God, the names of God that portray all of his attributes, all of his excellence, the God of glory, the God who saves, the God who is. And in this psalm, 15 times, Yahweh, his covenant-keeping name. Let's magnify this name. Let's exalt his name together. I wonder what the faces of the 400, if this actually came out in words. If David pulled it out of his pocket and said, it's a good question. What on earth are we going to do? I have some words, and I hope they encourage you. I will bless Yahweh at all times. Will you bless Yahweh in your darkest trial, in your biggest doubt, in your harshest storm of life? He wants you to. The opportunity is there for you to grow in trust. Trust in God by boasting in the Lord, by remembering the Lord, by magnifying the Lord, not just you, yourself, and you, but with God's people. In song, in speech, in small groups, and wherever you go. Let's exalt his name together. Next, as David continues with this praising God, boasting in the Lord, he gives reasons for this boasting. If anyone that is listening to him, any one of those 400, like, what are you talking about? He gives reasons for why he would magnify, boast, praise, exalt. And that's verse 4. I inquired of Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all that I dread. I sought the Lord. The Lord delivered me. I sought the Lord. Perhaps he told of his fleeing. He told somebody. We have it penned in 1 Samuel clearly for us. He wasn't too proud to speak of his own spittle. But I inquired of Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all that I dread. Or your version might say fear. Now, fear of the Lord is part 2 of this sermon, but this fear or dread is a different word. It's a dark word. He delivered me from all that is an object of horror to me. It's something that I don't even want to think about, although I can imagine it's a possibility. I can imagine it's a higher probability in this circumstance that I'm in right now. He delivered me. And this is our God who delivers us and who meets us, who is not scared to hear. He doesn't tell us, don't speak of such things that are just horrors in your mind that you don't talk about, but bring them to me. Seek me. Pour out your heart to me. This is what David did. I inquired of Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all that I dread. He continues his boasting. They looked to him and were radiant. The only they that I could find as a referring back is back in verse 2, the humble. They looked to him and were radiant. Who's they? You talk about me and we. Verse 2, the humble will hear and rejoice. They looked to him and were radiant. They, those who trust in the Lord. They, those who are humble of heart. They, those who are his. They looked to him and were radiant. Or they shine. They shine with a joy inside that maybe doesn't come across in the personality style of your preference. But maybe when we take the time to hear someone else boast in the Lord, to hear how God has provided for them, how God has met them, how God has delivered them, we will begin to see that joy that is joyful no matter what the circumstances. No matter how it turned out, their trust is in God. And what about their faces? They will never be humiliated. That's interesting. The humble will never be humiliated. God is there for them. God is for them. God is protecting them. God is their shepherd. And they have plenty to boast about. David returns back to the me with a new word for himself. I, your future king. Verse 6. What does he call himself? This poor man. This poor man called out, and Yahweh heard him. I was poor in resources. I was poor in choices of what to do next. I was poor in every way you can say, but I was a shepherd boy poor. This poor man called out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of a few of his troubles, out of most of his troubles. Nope. What does verse 6 say? He saved him out of all his troubles. None of your troubles are trifles to God. None of them. Don't wait for the level 5 hurricane in your life to call out to God. His eye is on the sparrow. He bottled up all of David's tears, and he cares about every one of the troubles of his children. So do what David did. Call out to him. Trust him. And have even more reasons to boast in the Lord. Verse 7. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now, at this point in David's writing of Scripture, we don't have every passage, a whole systematic theology of the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh. But this is not the angels, plural, of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord, and most often, this is the Lord himself. The surprise, I've seen the angel of the Lord, and I've lived to tell about it. As you read through Scripture, this is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus the Christ. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. That's watchman language. My son's a Marine. He's told me about his watches in the night. And it's not okay to fall asleep. It's not okay to slumber. It's not, don't worry about it. We all do it. It's a serious thing. And this encamps around those who fear him is protective, pastoral, shepherd language of our good shepherd. This is our good shepherd. And what does he do? He rescues them. How many rescues have you had in traffic, in childhood, on June 15th, 2025, that you have no idea? And God protected you. Is it just words that we sing? His grace has led me safe thus far. Does that just count for the big events that you saw? God's hand at work in protecting you? Or is it also God's protective hand upon you today? God's giving you a chance to hear this psalm, to hear these words, to be here, and to hear two twin tower truths of those who trust in God. To be one who praises him, who boasts in him, who boasts in him with a body of Christ, with a household of faith, and who fears the Lord. Forget none of his benefits. This is God's kindness to you and to me. Verse 8. David finishes, or I'll separate this verse into this psalm into the second part after verse 8. But verse 8, "O taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. This is not hear and nod. It's not mental assent, but taste and see. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord. For who? For the man who takes refuge in him, or for the one, the woman who takes refuge in him, for the child in her household, a son in his home who takes refuge in him. Or King James Version says, who trusteth. There's your trust. Who takes refuge in him. How blessed is the man. And when is the best time to do this? When is the most opportune time to taste and see that Yahweh is good? Well, David says this psalm in this context, in this time that tries men's souls. Thomas Paine coined the phrase, "These are the times that try men's souls." It's in an essay he wrote on the crisis of the American Revolution, not on July 4th in the Declaration, but in the winter months. In the winter months when many were thinking, do I really want to give my life for this country, for this thing that isn't a country, that might be a country? Or is it okay to, should we just take it in the chin? But these are the times that try men's souls. This psalm is the psalm when you're in that trial. This psalm is a psalm to remember that when you want to do everything else besides praise God and fear God, you need to be reminded, boast in the Lord and fear the Lord. Do the next right thing. Honor the Lord. The Lord will provide for you as you do that. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So we go from David praising to David inviting the boasting. Come boast with me in the Lord. Perhaps the men are on their feet now. Yeah, God is good. I remember one time. But now we go from praising God to perhaps a more of a sitting position, because it's time to sit and learn. It's time to learn a life skill, an essential life skill, and that is the fear of the Lord. So point number two, this trust, fear the Lord. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. There's no lack. You think you lack, but God is our provider. Therefore, God provides. We will look to him. Fear Yahweh. Trust him. What is fear of the Lord? It's, I can put it poetically, or at least with a rhyme, it's fear that draws near. Fear that draws near. Not fear that flees from the Lord, but fear that draws near to the Lord, or reveres the Lord. So it's a fear. Fear of the Lord is a movement towards the Lord. Fear Yahweh, you his saints. There's a new word for the God-fearers. Saints, the called out ones, chosen by God. For there is no want to those who fear him. Verse 10 continues with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who inquire of Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Why young lions? Why not javelinas? Well, every word of God is purposefully chosen and a gift for us. Young lions. In Arizona, most of us know we don't want to get stung by scorpions, but especially those little scorpions, those young scorpions, young lions. Why not young scorpions? Because they have no control over their venom output. They think every moment is life or death for them, and they let out all of their little venom in you. In the same way, young lions, they're young, they're fresh, they're strong, and in Scripture, they are spoken of as those who roar, who don't just kill their prey, but shred to pieces. Those who are the true kings, king of the jungle, right? Young lions. Though the strongest, most powerful, most deadly animal of God's creation lack and suffer hunger, you guys are all those who are with me to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, to call on the Lord. We will not be in want of any good thing. God knows exactly what we need, and God will provide. So fear the Lord. It's in a command in verse 9. And in verse 11, he turns to listen. Let's think clearly about what this fear looks like. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you. This is instruction of not just info, but it's instruction of skill. I will teach you. This word teaches is in things that take a lot of time and things that you can improve in day after day after day. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's used for warfare. Do you want to go to battle with a warrior who's fresh out of boot camp? Or do you want to go with one who's battle tested for a decade or two? It's used in songs. We'll teach you exactly the song, exactly how it goes, exactly when it crescendos and does that other one. It's opposite of crescendo, decrescendo. It's used for foreign language. I'll teach you little by little, but it's going to take what? To learn a foreign language, to learn an instrument, to learn the ways of God. It's going to take you time, planning, intentionality, dedication, sacrifice. That's the word teach. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Do you have the fear of the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? How do you think about the fear of the Lord? Do you think about it like Whistling Dixie? You either can or you can't. Is that how you think of the fear of the Lord? You either got it or you don't. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord grows. The fear of the Lord increases day after day for his saints, for those who love him, unto their dying day. Know that. Know that the Christian life is not just, I've heard that message before. I've heard that truth before. And I don't do this and I do that. But there should be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst to fear the Lord in increasing ways all the days of your life. In your thoughts. In your motivations. In your time use. In the things you set your ears to and your eyes to fear the Lord, to revere the Lord in this, whatever it is that you have. So David continues with the facets of fear. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. You ready? Verse 12. Who is the man who delights in life and loves many days that he may see good? It's almost like David's saying, are you really ready? Because verse 12 doesn't really teach the fear of the Lord, as far as I can see. But it's a question asking you individually, do you delight in life? Do you delight in the right things? Do you love? Are you looking forward to a long life of honoring the Lord and a glorious death or return of Christ whenever he sees fit? Who is? It's almost like David is looking for someone in the crowd to say, I do. Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. This is the first lesson in the fear of the Lord, the first explicit lesson. And verse 13 is you individually, guard your tongue from evil. What better word for the bitter of soul? I mean, when you're bitter in soul towards someone, towards something, towards the system or towards that man, this is exactly what you need, what I need in those moments. Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We know that he who can train his tongue can tame the whole body, from James. And so this is the kind of men that David wants to be gathered to him, associated with him, and follow his lead. This is what God wants for his children, that they would guard their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. That they would, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. An intentional forsaking, an intentional leaving and cleaving from evil motives, from evil assumptions, from evil words, from evil acts, and flee that and seek good. Seek moral good, to do righteousness. Seek qualitative good, to do the best with what you can do while you can do it. To seek functional good, good for others, good that will bless others. Pursue that. And the last command, this is a short lesson, it's just a life lesson for trusting in the Lord or for fearing the Lord. This last one, what if David started with this? When they said, what on earth are we going to do? And he started with verse 14b. We will pursue peace. Peace. Shalom. Welfare. Prosperity. Success. And it's always in David's heart. Welfare, prosperity, success on God's terms, for God's people, in God's way. This is what we will pursue. We're going to go after it, guys. We're going to get after it. Yeah, who's going to take Saul down? So we can put David on the throne quicker rather than later. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. This is your God. He sees, he hears. And this cry is the same cry that was preached in Psalm 30. This cry that's a scream, a cry that screams out for help. The Lord hears. The face of Yahweh, though, is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Oh, what a stark contrast. It's against the evildoers. It's actually portrays God as seeing them as contemptible in his sight, the evildoers. This is why we need the grace of God that only comes through Christ, only through his one and only atonement, the perfect one who never should have had to flee, who never should have suffered any pain, but purposefully took the pain and suffering for my sin on the cross. His robes for mine, his righteousness given to me, and my worthlessness, my foulness, my sin placed on his shoulders, placed on his body on the cross in real historical time, suffering the wrath of his Father for my sin. So I'm not in verse 16 because I boast in what God has done and I believe in what God has done. If you are in verse 16 in this psalm, know that God is giving you the opportunity today to run to him, to flee to him, to cry to him, to cast yourself upon his mercy, to trust in him. The righteous, we're back to the verse 17, the righteous cry and Yahweh hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. David already said this. They cry, he hears. Same as verse 15. It's emphatic. It's a reminder. It's saying the same thing again on purpose. It's singing the same thing again on purpose because this is our God. He's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the crushed in spirit. He saves those. Brokenhearted could be shatterhearted. Maybe it sounds better, brokenhearted. He's near. He's not a God who is far off from his saints, from his children. He's near the brokenhearted. Cry out to him. Fear him. Seek him. The evils against the righteous in verse 19, they don't suddenly disappear. But what? Yahweh delivers them, him, out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is the kindness of God. This is also a pointing forward, or the New Testament points back to this prophetic part in the psalm of Jesus himself, who was going to have his leg bones broken so that he could no longer push himself up and gasp for air. And when the soldier came to break his legs, he didn't need to, because Jesus had already said, "It is finished," and breathed his last. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Notice what slays the wicked. It's not the 400 men before him. It's evil itself. They'll be trapped by their own snare. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. This is where we end. This is a truth to be amazed at. To be condemned is to pay. They will pay for their guilt. You can substitute that translation. Those who hate the righteous will pay for their guilt, an eternal torment. But those who take refuge in him, who trust in God, will not be condemned. It doesn't say they aren't guilty, but they will not pay for their guilt. Their guilt has been paid for. It's been paid for in David's day by a Messiah to come, in our day by the Messiah who came. So these are two twin towers of trust. Boasting in the Lord, I want to grow in my boasting of the Lord. I hope you do too. And trusting in the Lord. God saved me when I was 14 years old. I just celebrated my 53rd year of life. And I want to grow in fearing the Lord. I hope you do too. And I hope that there's one difference between the tribute of light, that light that shines 4 miles high in the sky on September 11th from dusk till dawn. It's one day a year. This is 24/7, 365. This is what we get to be about. This is what it looks like to trust the Lord. I will boast. I will fear. Let's pray. What a great God you are. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is unfathomable. Can't get to the depths of it. Your word reveals your love. How high, how wide, how deep, how glorious is your great love for us. Lord, I pray for the brokenhearted. I pray for those who right now are struggling with suffering. Perhaps just being on this planet, knowing that suffering and death and pain and sickness, strife comes, or perhaps being poked at, being accused, being maligned, being trapped, or someone else wanting to trap. I pray, God, that all of us in those moments when we are prone to say, what on earth am I going to do, that we will look to you, that we will remember Psalm 34, that we will truly trust you and grow in our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.